Let's see if this is working. Oh, is my clicker in?
It's in there.
Prophesy to the breath. Could have planned that, couldn't I? In 1999, I don't have magical breath, by the way. That was. In 1999, a film was released called The Sixth Sense. Anyone seen it? Anyone remember that? A few of you? I know Alan likes it at the back. It's one of his favourite films, he said. In case you haven't seen it or forgotten it, there is a very famous scene which we're going to watch now. So the little boy is whispering, but hopefully we'll be able to turn it up a bit so that you can hear. No, I'm not. My breath didn't work after all. If you want to see the rest of the film to find out what happens, then do. Let's see if this works this time. Oh, this is going to be a bit of a pain if I can't use my clicker. Have the next slide, please. Bruce Willis plays a child psychologist in that film, helping a little boy who's scared because, as he said, he can see dead people. As he says in the scene, they don't know that they're dead. They're walking around, talking, and they only see what they want to see. And believe it or not, the central idea in that passage from Ezekiel that we heard on the video is exactly the same. Ezekiel was a prophet to the people of Israel about 2,600 years ago, whilst the people of Israel were in exile in Babylon. And he's known for his dramatic visions and prophecies, and I think this is one of the most dramatic visions in the whole Bible. Ezekiel said he was taken by the Holy Spirit and plonked in the middle of a valley full of dry bones, a great many bones, it says. And these were people, they were long dead, slain and defeated, an army of now sun-bleached bones. The point is, you can't get any deader than this. They were very dead, with a capital V and a capital D. You can almost hear the screech of the eagle, can't you, echoing round the valley. And as he often does, God asks a surprising question. Next one, please. Son of man, and again, can these bones live? Well, no, they can't, actually. Imagine the look on Ezekiel's face when God asked him that question. You're having a laugh. Surely not. But Ezekiel knows the power of God. So remember how he got there in his vision. The Holy Spirit plonked him up and put him in the middle of this valley. So he says, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Very diplomatic. And so God commands Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones, he says. Verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel must have felt like a right wally, don't you think? Standing in the middle of a valley, shouting at a load of extremely sun-bleached, very dead bones. Yet that's what he does. Verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded. He paints a good picture as well, doesn't he? The video that you saw, that is exactly as it's described in the words of the Bible. Bone joined to bone, sinews coming over the bones, and then skin covering the army. Ezekiel paints a wonderful picture. Until finally, there was a terrifying, silent army lying there in the valley, still and lifeless. There was no breath in them, Ezekiel says. So he prophesies again. God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Now this word breath, the Hebrew word is ruach. Ruach. My Hebrew pronunciation is probably terrible, so if you're a Hebrew scholar, I apologize. The word is ruach, and it means spirit, breath, and wind. It's the same word all through that passage. Ezekiel was calling to the spirit, the ruach, that hovered over the waters when the world was created. The same wind, ruach, that parted the Red Sea. The same breath, ruach, that God breathed into Adam and Eve. And so as Ezekiel prophesied, this spirit, the spirit of God, blew like a wind, and breath entered them. You could say the ruach of God blew like a ruach, and ruach entered them. The corpses were no longer dead. Verse 10, they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. There was only one guy in the video. I suspect that was production costs. But there was a vast army. What incredible power. God breathed life into an entire valley of very dead, capital V, capital D, very dead bones. Such is the power of the Spirit of God. Earlier, we sang a song called There Must Be More Than This. We sang, O breath of God, come breathe within. We sang, come like a rushing wind. We sang, Spirit of God, fall in this place. The power that Ezekiel describes here, this is the power of the Spirit of God. This breath, this wind we were singing about. The spirit of the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who brought to life an entire valley of very dead bones. But as so often in Ezekiel, there is a rather shocking punchline. As we have a look at the next slide, please. Then he said to me, Son of man, and the next, these bones are the people of Israel. We may have thought that God, that this vision was about the day of judgment, when God will raise everyone to life and judge us for what we have done. But no. The people of Israel were in exile. They were cut off from God. They were without hope, they said. They were exiled in a foreign land. Like the people in the sixth sense, they may have looked alive. They might have even thought they were alive. That's what scares the little boy. But the wise ones in God's people knew they were spiritually dead. As spiritually dead as a valley of very dry bones is dead. And the same is true for us. We might look alive. We might even think we're alive. We might do a very good impression of being alive. Some of us. I'll look at my feet. But without the ruach of God, without his breath, his wind, his spirit, we are as good as dead. Got the next slide up. There's some words from a song. A steering wheel don't mean you can drive. A warm body don't mean I'm alive. Another way of putting it. So what does it mean to be alive? The Bible's answer is quite clear. We need the ruach, the spirit, the breath, the wind of God. That is the wind that entered the upper room when the disciples were meeting on the day of Pentecost after Jesus was ascended to the Father. Acts 2 verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And with that, the disciples were completely transformed, weren't they? You know how it goes, don't you? They were locked in the upper room. Why? Because they were afraid. What did they do after the Spirit of God came? Did they stay in the room? No. They went outside and they started proclaiming and speaking the good news about God in many different languages. And then Peter stood up and preached the very first Christian sermon. And how many people were saved? Anyone know? 3,000. This was the church's birthday. And God's gift was to take it from 120 people to 3,000 in one sermon. Wouldn't that be great? Perhaps we should turn the volume up on my microphone so the whole of Amington can hear. 3,000. And in fact, in the book of Acts, it says 3,000 men were saved. It doesn't mention the women and children that would have been part of their families. We could be getting close to 10,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. That is the power of God, taking a valley of dry bones and turning it into a vast army. And the church was born because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But God didn't just give his Spirit to give birth to the church, but to keep it alive. If you know the story of Acts, you'll know that the Holy Spirit carried on working through the apostles, through the early church. Even despite persecution, the word of God spread around the whole region. People were saved. People were healed. Demons were cast out. All of it by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. We usually call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles. But sometimes people call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it's all about what the Holy Spirit was doing. Changing hearts and minds. God didn't just give the Holy Spirit to give birth to the church, but to keep it alive. And it's the same for individual believers as well. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to all Christians. Everyone who has faith, young or old, big or small, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And that is because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot believe. We are incapable of faith without the gift of the Holy Spirit, which awakens in us that which God put there, awakens our faith. You see, all human beings are broken by sin, broken by evil. And so God gives the Holy Spirit to begin that work of repairing us, making us whole again. That's why we pray not just for healing, but for wholeness and healing. That work begins with the gift of faith. Some of you may have heard Ray say sometimes, he's not looking nervous, I thought he might look nervous. He's smiling at me. Ray never gets nervous. Some of you may have heard Ray say that we shouldn't invite God to come because he's already here. And he's absolutely right. Instead of praying, Father, please be with us, we should pray, Father, thank you that you are with us. In the same way, there's no need for a Christian to pray for God to give them the Holy Spirit because he's already given it to us. We shouldn't really ever pray, come Holy Spirit, because he's already here. He doesn't need to come. He's here with us. The next slide, please. And the next one. To each one, Paul says, the Spirit is given. We don't need to pray for the Spirit to come somewhere where he isn't, because he is already here. So if you would like to be a Christian, but you aren't, this is a wonderful opportunity this morning to pray for God to give you that gift for the first time, to send his Holy Spirit into your heart to give you the gift of faith. And there'll be an opportunity to do that later in our prayer time. But if you are a Christian, how should you pray? If we're not supposed to pray, come Holy Spirit, because we've already got the Holy Spirit, how should we pray? Well, there are two things. The first one on the slide, please. Paul says in Galatians 5:25, keep in step with the Spirit. Think of it like this. It's a bit like a three-legged race. Have you ever done one of those? Some of you? Two people stand next to each other, don't they? And you tie their middle legs together. And what normally happens is you fall over straight away. What happens if the two people whose legs are tied together each try to walk at their own pace? Where do they go? On the floor, Jeff says. Immediately you fall over. But if you try and keep in step with each other, slowly at first, moving the inside leg and then the outside leg, you begin to walk. And then, if you're in a race, you might even be able to begin to trot. And if you're really good and you have legs that are roughly the same length, you might even be able to run. And it's exactly like that with the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit, the breath of God within us if we're Christians. But sometimes we find it difficult, as Sue said last week, to walk the talk of our faith. If we ignore God, if we ignore his commandments, if we try to live life our own way instead of his way, we will stumble like two people whose legs are tied together trying to run a three-legged race at their own pace. Doesn't work. Perhaps that's something that identifies with you this morning, that picture of you trying to walk at your own pace and not following, keeping in step with the Spirit. The second thing Paul says, up on the screen please, is be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 18. Here he's talking to Christians who already have the Spirit, so he's not talking about a new filling. He's talking about a topping up, an overflowing, a continuous filling. If you're a language nerd, it is a present continuous verb. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Not just once, not just twice, but every day, constantly, present continuous. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled every day. It's a bit like a glass of water. Now, at this stage, I was going to have a glass of water and a jug. So you just have to imagine that, because I realised that I decided I probably didn't want to get the floor of the church soaking wet. Imagine if I have a glass of water on a table here. Got good imaginations? It's not easy. Not hard to imagine that, is it? Imagine I pour a little bit of water into that glass. It's now a glass of water. You agree? Yeah. It has water in it, just like all Christians have the Holy Spirit. But what God wants to do is what would happen if I carried on pouring. What would happen if I just carried on pouring the jug? Well, it would overflow, wouldn't it? It would go everywhere. That's what I wanted to do. Perhaps I should have done it. There are electrical cables down here. It would go everywhere. That's what God wants to do. He wants to pour out his Spirit on us. That's what the Joel reading was that we had right at the beginning of the service. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit on everyone, God says. He doesn't mean a little dribble. He means pour it out. Lavish it on everyone who calls themselves a Christian. So these are our three prayers this morning as we pray on this day of Pentecost. If you've never made the step of faith, this is a wonderful day to make that step for the first time. The day of Pentecost, the day God gave birth to the church. If you aren't walking the talk of your faith, if you feel like you're stumbling in your faith, perhaps you could pray that God would help you to learn to keep in step with the Spirit. If you feel like you're running on empty, like you're not really sure what you're doing, you're not really walking anywhere, if you're honest in your faith, if you feel like you're going through the motions, or if you want to be filled in a new way, to overflowing, then pray that God would fill you and go on filling you with the Holy Spirit. Friends, God wants to give you the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said this. He said, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more?